Good afternoon, everyone. And for those of you joining us online, I know Miwa is there, so hi, Miwa. Hope you're doing good. All right. Please open your Bible to the book of Exodus, chapter 19. Exodus, chapter 19. So, on Monday, last week, I'm at home, and I'm beginning to prepare for today's sermon, and I'm looking at the book of Samuel, because Pastor Hiroshi is preaching from the book of Samuel, the prophet, and so I'm thinking, okay, let's study the prophet Samuel Monday. I'm ready to go. 1 week, meditation, study, reading, preparation, PowerPoint, Samuel the prophet, ready to go. Tuesday, I'm not doing my sermon preparation study. I'm doing my personal Bible study. Private Bible reading. I'm in the book of Exodus, chapter 18, 19, 20, 21. And as I'm reading it, I'm thinking, oh no, I've made a big mistake. Last Sunday, I preached about Jesus, the greater Moses. How Jesus is greater than Moses because Moses gave the word of God, but Jesus is the word of God. Moses spoke to God face to face, but Jesus is the face of God. Moses led the people into God's salvation. Jesus is the salvation of God. And I realized that's not enough. That is just the surface level. That is just superficial, outside layers. And I thought, oh dear, what have I done? What shall I do? That was Tuesday. And on Wednesday, I was thinking, well, there's a fork in the road. Option A, option B. Option A, we go with studying Samuel, the prophet. Option B, we go back to Moses, and we do it right. Ooh, what should I do? So today's sermon is not from the regular study of sermon preparation and, the way that Pastor Hiroshi is going. Today's sermon is coming from my private, personal study, and I pray that it will be of some benefit to us today. It's on words, power, and sacrifice. And where we're coming from that, we'll see from the text today. So we're on Exodus chapter 19. Moses has just led the people through the Red Sea. And now they are camped at the foot of Mount Sinai, the great mountain where God spoke to Moses in the burning bush. A few years earlier. And now God said, okay, now you've brought the people. I'm not going to speak just to Moses. I'm going to speak to all the people about the population of Hiroshima. I'm not going to reveal myself in a burning bush. I'm going to come down in a burning mountain. And the whole mountain will be smoking and lightning and thunder, all that. And so, Exodus chapter 19, God tells Moses, get the people ready. And in this little passage, about 13 verses, 10, 11 verses, you're going to see Moses doing three things. He's doing the work of a prophet, a priest, and a king. And we'll get into that a little bit more. But first, the text. So, here we are. Exodus 19, verse 3. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. Verse 10. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day. Because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, 'Be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death.'" This is the very word of God. Amen. Okay, where do we go from here? Let's start with this morning. How many of you in here, about 10 of us here, you woke up early on a Sunday morning because you always wake up early? You are an early riser. You are an early bird. 5 o'clock, 5:30, 6 o'clock, it's almost too late for you. You just get up and you don't roll out of bed. You sit up and you jump out of bed because you're active. You're moving. You have things to do in the morning. How many of you like that? Okay, just think. Now, how many of you are on the other team? Not the morning team, the late morning team. Not the breakfast team, the brunch team. Right? You wake up and it's like, why am I awake? What time is it? And how much longer can I stay in this warm, toasty, great blanket? I see you nodding your head. I see you raising your hand. Same team. And it's even worse than that, isn't it? You wake up and you're angry. You're not a Christian at this hour in the morning, right? You're not righteous. You're not holy. You're not thinking the thoughts of the Lord. No prayer. Nothing, right? Now, David, he was a morning person, right? Jesus, he was a morning person. Not me. I'm sorry, Lord, but anyways, pray for me. The Lord's not finished with me yet, okay? Yeah. All right, where are we going now? Got a little bit too long on that one. So, So this morning, yeah, I get up. The kids are downstairs. They're playing. They're jumping around. Naomi's cooking lunch. You know, she's already finished breakfast. Things are moving. The house is banging around. And I am just like, ugh. And I'm pondering the meaning of life, as you do on a Sunday morning. And you think, what is this all about? What is the point? And I remember something. This is something I tell my children, my sons. And something I'm telling you. You're not my children. You're my brothers and sisters in Christ. And some of you, I feel a spiritual fatherhood in some sense. So I say this with love. With love. I don't care about your happiness as much as I care about your strength, your wisdom, your endurance. I tell this to my boys. Okay? Your happiness is not my goal. My goal is for you to be strong, to be wise. Because life is not about happiness. Life is about holiness. Now, don't get me wrong. I want you to be happy, okay? But happiness is not the goal, okay? Listen, yesterday, 20 minutes, my daughter likes to be tickled. I don't know why, but she liked being tickled. So we played tickle games, 20 minutes. Just tickle, 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 tickle. 20 minutes, she's screaming, jumping, wiggling, happy. Happy. That's 20 minutes. How about 24 hours? The other 24 hours, not so happy. At least for me. It's work. It's screaming at students, yelling at basketball players, dealing with coworkers who don't, do aisatsu, right? It's dealing with just life. Life is struggle, hardship. Pain in my back, in my neck, my shoulders, my hips, my ankles, my knees. Pain. So it's not so much happiness I'm looking for. I need your strength, Lord. I need your wisdom, Lord. I need perseverance, Lord. Help me to endure, Lord. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
So that's why I'm reading this Bible. That's why we're in Exodus. Because I follow Jesus. I love Jesus. I worship Jesus. I want to know Jesus more and more every day. I want to know. Because I know the more I follow Jesus, the stronger, the wiser, the more able I am to endure. So Jesus, how do I know you more? Jesus loved his Bible. In every stressful situation, every test, every trial, every storm, every little thing that struggle that came to Jesus, what did Jesus do? The Bible. Spoke the Bible. Recited the Bible. Shouted the scriptures from the cross. And so the more I go back to the Bible that Jesus read, the more I know Jesus. Amen? So that's why we're here. Now, in this Bible, the Old Testament, God worked in the world through his people. God blessed the world by blessing his people. Now, here's what happened. All the people, all the nations, all the peoples, all the tribes, all the tongues rejected God. They don't want God. So in Genesis chapter 12, God says, fine, I'll take one of you. Everybody rejects me, I'll take one nation. Take one man, and I'll make from him a nation. That one nation wasn't that great. But God blessed that nation. God worked through that nation. And how did he do it? Three ways. He did it three ways. He worked through that nation through a prophet. He had three ministries: the ministry of a prophet, a king, and a priest. The prophet had the ministry of delivering the word of God. The king had the ministry of dispensing the authority of God, the power of God, of using the authority of God. The priest had the ministry of having, of interacting with the presence and life and holiness of God. And primarily he did it through something called the sacrifice. So it's, give me the next slide. It's words, power, and sacrifice. Now listen, every single one of these categories will affect your life. Your words you speak, the power that you have, the authority that you use, and the way that you relate to people, your relationships with each other. And so we're going to get to the application, but before the application, we need to get to the content. The content. And so here it is. The content is in three parts. Moses as a prophet, a kind of king, and a kind of priest. Then Jesus, who is the greater Moses. And then the Christian as a little Christ. So Moses said at the end of his ministry, Moses, okay, look, I need to say something real quick here. Some of you are maybe thinking, Pastor Chris? I'm pretty sure Moses is not a king, and I'm pretty certain Moses is not a priest. If you just go on Google and type in Moses, prophet, king, and priest, there's nothing there. And you're correct, okay? So technically, right, 正式的な定義で, in the technical definition of the word, Moses is not a king, and Moses was not a priest, technically. Okay? He's a prophet. However, what we just read in the scripture from Exodus 19, you see that Moses did the job of a priest. And not only that, he performed the function of a king. And so while he is not a king, technically, he didn't have a crown, he didn't have the title of royal, you'll see, he did the job of a king. And while he didn't have the oil and the incense and the turban of a priest, you'll see that he did the job, the function of the priest. And that's important to see that because we're going to see how Jesus fulfills all of that. When Moses says, the Lord your God in Deuteronomy will raise up for you a prophet like me, I believe Moses is talking about those three things, and I'll show you why, okay? So let's get to work. This is going to take a bit of work. Let's go to the next slide. Yuki, I want to see, well, Moses as the prophet, that's pretty simple, all right? And in what we read today, Moses went up to God, the Lord called him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say. In other words, you are going to speak God's word to God's people. That's what the prophet does. Look at verse 5. These are the words you are to speak. God gives Moses the words. Moses speaks them to the people. Verse 9. Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. Now, Moses is telling God, reporting to God what the people have said. So the prophet is a mouthpiece. And we don't have to go too deep into this because this is what our theme is for the whole year. The words that we say as Christians are prophetic, not only in our homes, in our work, but in this world. We'll talk about that at the end. All right, next slide. Now we do some work as Moses as a king. Okay, he's not a king technically, but he did what the king does. So what we read here, look at verse 7 of chapter 19, Exodus. Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people. He set before them the words. That's king language. When you summon people, you're saying, you come. That's something an official does, a government official does. That's language for a king. Look at verse 9. This is God talking to Moses. I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you, Moses. the way that people put their trust in a king to provide, to govern, to protect. That's what you're going to do, Moses, because I'm speaking to you. Look at verse 12. Now, here's really some king stuff. Put limits for the people around the mountain. Be careful and say to them, be careful that you do not approach the mountain. Moses, put some cones around the mountain, right? And the line, put the wire. Well, what does that have to do with a prophet or a priest? That's not a priest's job. That's not a prophet's job. That's the job of a government, someone with authority. Ah, oh, Pastor Chris, come on, that's weak. Really? All right, I'll give you something stronger than that. The previous chapter, chapter 18 of Exodus, here's what Moses does. Moses sat to judge the people. That's the language of a king. The king is who judges cases. The king is the one who receives people in his court, right? Now look at verse 26. They judged the people of all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses. See, Moses was the high court. That's king language. That's government language. And not only that, in verse 25, Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people. Wait. Moses appointed people. He commissioned judges. He provided the people with governors. That is a king's job. Do you see what I'm saying? He's not a king. They never called him King Moses. But when you're appointing judges, when you're setting limits on people, when you're summoning them to a place and they have to come, that's the use of authority that a king has. Are you seeing that? That's Moses is a king, okay? Now let's go to the next one. Finally, we'll just keep going. Moses as a priest. Moses doing the priest's job. Moses is not the priest, technically, but he's doing the priest's work. So verse 10, Exodus 19. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them. Tomorrow. What's consecrate? Very simple. Moses, I'm coming to speak to the people. This is God. I'm coming to let my presence, my holiness, my life, my divine energy that created the world, I'm going to be among my people. They're not ready. Your job, Moses, is to get them ready. Consecrate them. So consecrate means prepare the people. Get them ready for God to enter into their presence and their life. The holiness, the power, the goodness, the blessing, the graces, the energy into the people through the priest. Consecration. How? Well, this is Numbers chapter 18. The Lord said to Moses, take the Levites from among the Israelites. Make them ceremonially clean. How? Verse 7. Purify them. Sacrifice. Sprinkle the water of cleansing on them. Verse 15, Numbers 8. After you have purified the Levites and presented them as a wave offering, they are to come to do the work at the tent of meeting. So this is actually Moses commissioning the actual office of the priest. Now, I did a deep study on priesthood this last week. Changed my life. I'm a better father, husband, teacher for this. Pastor, hopefully. Here's what a priest does, okay? The priest is not a man with a robe, with beads and chant. That's not a priest. Priest is a bridge. The bridge. For God to cross that bridge and to be in and amongst his people. The priest is a bridge, a conduit of the Lord God to come and be amongst his people. He does that through serving, through the sacrificial system, the purification. So that language, sanctify, purify, consecrate. God is getting ready to come down into his people. So the priest is a bridge by getting his people ready. But here's this. Watch it now. The bridge is not one way. It's not an ipotsuko. The bridge is two ways. So God is coming into the presence of his people through the priest. But watch this. See that word at the bottom of the screen? Verse 15. Moses purified the people, and then he presented the people to God. See that? So Moses acted as a bridge for God to come to the people, and now Moses is presenting the people back to God. The priest is about relationships, of introducing God to the people, and then bringing the people to God, and then getting out of the way. That's priesthood. People, here is your God. I'm going to let you meet him. People, here is the life, the love, the grace, the holiness, the beauty, the wonder, the power of God. Here you are. And get out of the way. That's the priesthood. Every single one of us, every single person in this room who is a Christian is called to priesthood. Yuki, go back to the first slide. Verse 6, chapter 19, verse 6. You will be for me a what? A kingdom of priests. You are called to priesthood, to introduce God to people and for people to come to God and then get out of the way. I'll deal more with that at the end of the thing. But do you see that? How Moses has those three kind of ministries? Those are the three ministries that Moses had. Okay, let's keep going. You could get us to the ninth slide. Jesus, the greater Moses. So, at the end of Moses' ministry, 40 years, he's led the people of Israel through the desert. He's now going to retire. And before his retirement, he's going to give his retirement speech. The problem is, Moses can't just give one retirement speech. He has to give a whole book of speeches. That's the book of Deuteronomy. And at the end of that book, he says, people, God will raise up for you a prophet like me. Someone who is not just a prophet who spoke the word of God, but someone who delivered the power of God by commissioning the authority of God, by serving with the power of God, to govern. A prophet like me who spoke the word, who governed as a king, and then also a prophet like me who had a priestly function of being the bridge between God and people, people and God. A prophet like me. That is what Moses meant. Well, where do you get that? Because 2,000 years after this, 1,000 years, about 1,200 years after this, Jesus comes. His head disciple, Peter. Peter is at the temple. He heals a man crippled. There's a big, crowd. Peter has to explain. And Peter explains to all the crowd, the reason I healed this man is because Moses said that a priest, a king, and a prophet would come. And Peter referred to this scripture to talk about Jesus. So this applies to Jesus. Now, let's talk about Jesus. Here we go. Jesus is the greater Moses. First, Jesus is the prophet. When Jesus saw this, is Matthew chapter 5. Jesus saw the crowds. He went up on the mountainside, sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. The key word from the Sermon on the Mount is mount. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside, just like Moses went up on the mountainside in Exodus chapter 9. Jesus is saying, I'm Moses, the prophet, coming here to teach them. Jesus is the king. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus says, nah. No, that's not what he says. He says, that's what you said. I love how Jesus is just, he answers the question in a way deeper than Pontius Pilate could ever imagine. Yeah. I'm not just the king of the Jews. I'm actually the savior of the world, but we'll just leave it at that. The priest, a man with leprosy, came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Make me clean is language for a priest. Cleansing, consecrating, purifying. And Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man and said, yeah, I'll be that for you. I will be your priest. I will provide your healing. I'm willing. Now be clean. And immediately he was cleansed from righteousness. Three times the word clean is used in this story. Three times. Cleansed, clean, clean. Saying Jesus performed the ministry of a priest. In fact, Hebrews chapter 3, I don't have it. Jesus is our great high priest. Actually, Hebrews chapter 1. So Jesus has all those three things applied to him. The same way Moses said, you're going to have someone just like me. Let's talk about you now. So, go to the next one. As a follower of Christ, you are called a Christian. And I love how in Nihongo, the Nihongo is very close to the Greek, right? The Nihongo is Christian. The Greek is Christian. But in Japanese, you have the word chan, which means little one. My daughter is called Narumi-chan, for little Narumi. Kosuke-chan, right? My name is Chris-chan. Yeah, literally. Okay? Chris-chan. And that's what it means in Greek. Puchi Christo. Christo-chan. So we are little Christs. We are little prophets. Little priests. Little kings, little queens. We are royalty. We are the royal priesthood. It says it three times in the Bible. We read the first one in Exodus. Peter says it in his letter. John says it in the Revelation twice. We are the royal priest. We are the Christians. So we are those three things. God works in the world in three ways, three ministries. Our words, our authority, and our sacrifice. God blesses this world. God moves in this world. God lives in this world. God works through us. The prophets, the priests, and the royalty. So, how does that? Let's go into detail. We're going to close on these three points and we're done. And let's meditate a little bit. All I have is some questions. That's all I did, really. These questions are more for me, and hopefully they'll benefit you. Your ministry as a prophet, your work as a prophet. Do my words express eternal truth? Or just a passing fancy? Do I say things that are worth listening to? Or should my words be ignored? Do I permit and enable others to sin through my comments? That's okay, you'll be all fine. God doesn't really matter. Are my words an excuse for others to remain in their pride, ignorance, sin, and death? Listen, don't take your words of ministry, your ministry of words lightly. Now, here's the thing. Okay, so here I'm 45. My wife told me last night, I had to remind myself, I'm 45. I know I look 55, I know, but I'm actually 45. So, I'm sorry.
Yeah,
with six kids. So, now, if you're like me, you have some regrets in your life. 45 years worth of regrets. Now, here's the problem. I have things that I've done that I regret. The problem is, I regret more things that I've said than I've done. When I'm in by myself, I'm just alone with my thoughts. I'm thinking back. Those things that I did were just foolish and silly because I was young. But man, those things that I said, I wish I could take them back. I wish I could not have said them. There's so many more of the regrets of the words that I used incorrectly, flippantly, arrogantly, accusatively, angrily. And I think about my old students, my former players, my past coworkers, colleagues, even family members, and I think, man, I did not waste my words, I weaponized my words. That's not what a prophet does. My words as a prophet should be life-giving. Are they backstabbing? Now, sometimes the prophet's words, they were back-breaking. And that's sometimes necessary as a prophet. When you're giving the word of God is heavy. It's weighted, and we'll talk about that with Samuel. When you put the word of God on somebody, sometimes they can't take it. But better that, listen, better that you break their back than stab them in the back. Talking about gossip. Now, in every group, in every church, in every community, there's always the gossips. There's always someone who wants to say something but won't say it to your face, would rather say it to someone else. That's not the ministry of a prophet. Third point, do I permit and enable others through my sin, through my comments? Yeah. Now, here's the thing. The people in your life who are not Christians, they are looking, many of them, they're looking for any excuse not to follow your God, especially by your words or your actions. Right? Now, if you can't say amen, you ought to say ouch. Because I know a lot of people who can say, I don't need God, based on my words, my actions. But here's some good news. Here's the gospel. Jesus renews our minds so that we can repent from stupid speech. Jesus renews our minds so that he can redeem our language. Every silly thing I've said, I give to Jesus. Jesus took them upon himself on the cross. Everything that I deserve for my foolish words, Jesus took for me on the cross. Okay. That's my cue to keep going. Let's go to the priest. Dardo, the next one. What is the next one? Royalty as kings. This is how we exercise our power. God ministers in this world through government, through authority, and the right use of that authority. So how do I use my authority, the power that I have, what little of it I have? Am I a servant or a tyrant? Do I conduct business and transactions honestly and fairly? Or Do I have a win-lose approach in this transaction, in this business negotiation? Someone has to lose. It's not going to be me. That is an improper use of God's authority. Jesus lost so that we could win. That's the gospel. Do I try to dominate? Do I tend to exert pressure? Do I leverage power so that I get my way? Because I am in a place of authority? It's not the right use of authority. It's not the right use of power. Are my hopes and dreams for my personal gain and glory? Or do I desire truly to see God's kingdom come? Are my daily thoughts and actions for my personal benefit at the cost of others? Or am I willing to lose so that the other can gain? Do I understand the concept of biblical righteousness? What is biblical righteousness? It is sacrificing my good, my resources, so that those with less can have their needs met, that they don't need to suffer. Let me suffer so that you don't. That's the proper use of power. And now I may have a little power. If at work, I'm on the lowest rung of the ladder. Sometimes for good, sometimes for worse. But even that little position I have, still, it's authority that I need to use wisely. Wisely. So, is my life helping to produce order and promote flourishing to those I have influence in and over? So here's the good news. Jesus says on that mountain, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. You can use the power and authority that you have the right way, through the way Jesus teaches you. He didn't crush his enemies. He cultivated them. He doesn't dominate people. He provides dominion. And he serves. Last one, the priest. Oh, man, I could talk about the priest for another year. Maybe someday we'll talk about the priesthood. So good. But anyways, here's the whole thing about the priest. They work in a place called the temple. The temple, it's supposed to be the garden. So the temple of in Jerusalem, it's decorated with palm trees, flowers, pomegranates, almonds, fruit. It's a garden. That's the temple, okay? It's on a mountain. That's the temple. The priest, he has perfumes, incense. He has this anointing oil. It smells good. It's the garden. It's the place of God. Eden. It's called Eden. It's beauty. It's life. It's order. It's symmetry. It's paradise. That's where the priest works. We are the royal priesthood. We are to introduce the beauty, the aroma, the life, the fragrance of God to people. So does my work reflect the peace and beauty of Eden? Am I helping introduce people to Eden? When people come and interact with me, are they experiencing the life of God, the love of God, the grace of God? If so, priesthood. Huh? That's Jesus. Am I helping to integrate people into the Eden way of life? Am I cultivating? So am I going, repent or you go to hell? Am I hitting people? Am I pounding them? Get your act together or God is going to put, is that Is that how a priest works? Or is he saying, I learned a wonderful word this week. It's called kala. Kala. Okay? This is Romans chapter 12. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Do not be conceited. Do not repay evil for evil. Do what is right in the eyes of everyone. What is right? That word is kala, Greek word kala. It means do what is beautiful in the eyes of everyone. And beautiful means 魅力的に人が受けるように良いものです. It means something so beautiful that it motivates people to come and want to do that. They want to join. When you're cultivating Eden's life and beauty and order, people want to join. We're not banging people and dominating and shoving the word of God and telling people, no, we're inviting. We're saying, this is how it works in Eden, paradise. This is the kingdom of heaven. Come on. That's the priesthood. Amen? Am I cultivating others toward Eden's wisdom, humility, holiness, and humor? Sprinkle it with some salt, your conversations. Give a little bit of laughter. Get better at telling jokes, jokes that people can laugh at. I need some help with that. Pray for me. All right, good news. Jesus, our faithful, eternal high priest, succeeds where we fail. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. So, not only that, but more than that, he helps us to keep trying. Keep trying and to eventually succeed. I failed the test, but Jesus says, that's okay, we got another one coming. And you're going to pass it. You will. My beautiful son, my wonderful daughter, just keep going. I'm with you. You'll stumble, but you won't fall all the way. Ah, thank you, Lord, for being my high priest. Thank you, Lord, for being my king. Thank you, Lord, for being my Christ is enough for me. He's my all in all. He's the greater Moses. Shall we pray? So, Father, please help us with our words, our authority, and our life of sacrifice, our holiness. And where we stumble and just have so many regrets, we bring them to the cross where you took all the punishment for them. And we walk in newness of life each and every day, even this day. In Jesus' name, amen.